But I have the privilege and honor to introduce to you Pastor Will Reichel from Community Christian Church of Conklin. Yes, I got it right. All right, I was worried I was going to mess it up. He said I could just call it C4, but I was kind of worried our video would get pulled from YouTube for talking about explosives or whatever. But anyway, I'm looking forward to you having the opportunity to hear from Will. Will's one of my favorite speakers when we do these Christmas swaps. Probably it's like Will, Darren, Kyle. No, I'm just kidding. I love them all. They're all great. But he has a great message for you, and I am looking forward to you hearing it. So come on up, Will, and share with us. Please give him a warm welcome. Thanks.
Well, good morning. Yeah, it's great to be with you. So it's crazy, right? Because people keep saying, you know, I come up to people and like, wow, you know, you were here last year, right? And I have to kind of hit the pause button and go, no, wait, it's been 2 years, right? Because we all like lost a year of life because of COVID, right? So 2 years ago, I've been here, and it's just an honor and a privilege to do this. First and foremost, because I never thought I'd ever do this again to preach, and so it's a privilege for me. I said this the first service; it's just as true. You know, it's the greatest privilege and pleasure to be with you here this morning. It's also the most painful, because that's what preaching is, right? Because the man has to be reformed by the message before it can come out of his mouth. And so I get the benefit of having to do this twice. I get to be ripped apart twice preaching the Word of God. Thank you for that. Where's Kyle? Give that man a raise. Two services. Man, I tell you, that's a lot. But what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be with you here this morning, and I'm excited. I know that Pastor Darren was here last week sharing with you about the shepherds. What's cool about your church, which is unique among all the other churches, is you actually are going to get it all in chronological order, right? Pastor Darren did the shepherd. I'm going to do Simeon, and when Pastor Kyle comes back, he's going to do Anna, right? So you get it right in order. So good for you, right? And there are some tremendous challenges. No question, every time we come to the Christmas season, you would think that this would be the most prominent time that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior and really wrap our minds around the essence of the gospel. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Christmas time may in fact be the hardest time to preach Christ, because you're dealing with all the familiarity and all of the traditions, and all of the different things. And part of the tension that we're going to find this morning is I look at the First Responders series and the idea of embrace. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The story of Simeon, embrace, is that it may be possible to embrace Christmas in the spirit of Christmas without embracing Christ. And as we talk through the text this morning, I'm going to show you kind of some things that we need to consider as we would think about embracing the whole account of Christmas. Before I even get into it, I feel like I almost have to set the record straight, because the series that we are investigating this morning is First Responders, okay? And if we understand the essence of a first responder, they're the ones who show up on the scene and they are responding to a crisis, right? So I think about, you know, a firefighter. A firefighter is dispatched because of a fire, right? There's a crisis that calls them into action, and they become the first responders to show up on the scene. The same would be true with a paramedic or an EMT. Right? That someone had a medical episode. It was a crisis, and it called for a first responder to come onto the scene and respond to the crisis. The reason we have to set the record straight this morning is because when we look at the shepherds and we look at Simeon, this morning we will, and you will look at Anna, I'm going to suggest to you that they are not the first responders, even though that's the name of the series. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that they're the second observers. That the first responder, if we're looking at it through the lens of what a first responder is, if a first responder is responding to crisis, then the first responder in this narrative is God. Right? And the The crisis is our sin and our brokenness. And if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it, because the first responder in the narrative is Jesus in the manger. Doesn't look like much. Doesn't look like he can save anything. And yet he is destined, he will save the world. Jesus is the first responder in the narrative. Right? And so as these privileged participants get to experience the gospel unfolding, the salvific plan of God, I mean, it's amazing to see that he is empowering them to participate in this, but God is the one that put all of this in motion. Agree? When I think about this text, this is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture, because this is probably the one text that has changed my life the most. So let me give you a story. Let me give you a story behind the story. All right? So I used to have the privilege of serving at Davis College, and I served in the men's dormitory. I was the resident director of the men's dormitory. And there was, at the time, about 70-ish kids that were in the dorms that we managed. And I'm not going to lie to you that for all the years that we got to serve in that position, taking care of everybody else's kids was one of the greatest forms of birth control for my wife and I. Yeah? The things that we saw, all that stuff, it was like, hey, listen, you know, it was great taking care of everybody else's kids. We need a break, right? So it wouldn't be until a little bit later that we would start having children. And so we began the journey far into our marriage, about 10 years after we were married, and we started the journey with two daughters. I'm going to tell you right now this morning that daughters are going to mess you up, right? If you haven't already experienced that. We had two daughters, and they're so precious. The first, and my oldest, is Lily Bell. The second is Calla Ray. Right? We had a little flower theme going on. You see this, right? It was intentional. Calla, Lily. Lily, Calla. And their names, and the essence of their names, because names are important, mean pure and innocent and beautiful. And I thought to myself that as my girls mature in Christ, what else would I want them to be known for in terms of their character and the intrinsic qualities of who they are as daughters of God, right? But then I got thrown a curveball, because then God would bless us with a son. And I was in a conundrum, because I thought to myself, well, how can I stick with the flower theme, right? My options were limited, right? I basically came down to two, you know, I had thorn and thistle, right? So can you imagine at 5 years old, you know, thistles coming back from the tricycle biker, you know, biker bar with a tat, you know, I love mom tattooed on his, you know, hey thistle, you know, and hey dad, you know, so that wasn't going to work. So true story, right? So there's a story behind the story. So my father-in-law, his name is Tim Dodd, right? You got one of them here, don't you? Right? I don't know where he is. Is he here? He wasn't here in the first service, right? So Tim Dodd. And Tim Dodd, my father-in-law, has a daughter named Christy. Tim Dodd, Pastor Tim Dodd here at this church, has a daughter named Christy. My Christy graduated from Central Baptist Church. His daughter graduated from Central Baptist Church. So about, 13 years ago or so, Pastor Kyle and Tim, your Tim, Pastor Tim, were at Davis College, because Kyle would come and oftentimes fill pulpit. And I'll never forget this, first time I've ever met these guys. See, it's one of those things, it's like, you know, like me or hate me, I'm one of those guys, I can go up and I can talk to anybody, anywhere, it doesn't matter, and it really doesn't matter how awkward it is, right? Although I probably should be more sensitive to that, but I'm not. So he's at the lunch table with Pastor Kyle, and I just pull up my chair, and I just introduce myself. I say, hello, my name is Will, and I want you to know that I'm the son-in-law you never met, and that I married Christy Dodd. Now, what I wish is that, because it was long enough ago that everyone wasn't carrying around cell phones that took video, right? But I'm telling you right now, if I could have just taken a video of that moment with the expression on this gentleman's face who has never met me before, right? It was priceless. And I'm just telling you, we could have made so much money off of that, you know, the GIF that would have happened. You know, and because my name is Will, you know, probably the subtitle of that picture of his expression would have been, you know, what you talking about, Willis? You know, it would have been awesome, right? Missed opportunity. So let me talk about my father-in-law. My father-in-law, his name is Tim Dodd. And my father-in-law is a man's man. Man's man, right? He's one of those guys that works on the farm for fun. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You know when they say the phrase, they don't make them like they used to? Right? That's my father-in-law, right? Until every single Christmas, we do this. Every single Christmas, true story. Before we get to the tree and we open the gifts, the family gets together, all the grandkids, it's pretty cool, right? But we'll sit around in a circle, and every year my dad, my father-in-law, reads from Luke chapter 2. And he's a man's man. But he cannot make it through Luke chapter 2 without blubbering like a baby. Because he gets to Simeon. And as soon as he gets to, and my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, he loses it. And it's, of course, if he's losing it, I'm a mess, right? I'm losing, I'm gone, right? There's no hope for any of us. And so when we were deciding on a name for our son, family sitting in the room, I guess it's a family affair, you know, and everybody's trying to think, what, you know, come up with a name. I walk into the room, I said, I know exactly what we're going to name our son. And they just kind of looked at me. I said, yeah, we're going to name him Simeon. So that way, every single time my father-in-law has to greet my son, he blubbers like a baby. He can feel my pain, you know. This is an incredible text because of what is being required of the reader. The problem is that it's such a blip in the New Testament. Simeon is not found anywhere else in Scripture. You will not find him in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, in terms of the Gospels, this is the only account that you will hear his name. So if we didn't have Luke chapter 2, you would never know about Simeon and the miraculous work that happens in this text as he is embracing this child, the Savior of the world, Jesus. And as we consider embracing Christmas, the way that Simeon embraces Christmas, I want to talk about four things after we read the text. I want to talk about four things that we should consider ourselves embracing if we want to understand Christmas in its fullest context. Remember, my premise kind of starts like this as we read. I want to suggest to you today that I think it's possible. I think it's possible to embrace Christmas without ever embracing Christ. It's a sad reality that I think haunts us, and yet it's something worth our consideration this morning. So listen, if you have the Scripture, would you please turn to Luke chapter 2? I'm going to be reading in verse 21. And I don't know what your faith tradition here is, but at our church, would you stand as we read the Word of the Lord together? Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 21 for context, and we'll go from there. And it says this, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious God in heaven, Father, thank you for the opportunity to break the bread of life. Father, I plead that we would hear a word from you. So hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Open your word and make it plain to us. And help us to embrace Messiah, Savior, Jesus in a way in which is impactful. It changes us and hopefully our perspective of this season. God be glorified in all that is said and done this morning, for it is in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Four things for us to consider this morning that if we are to embrace Christmas, that essentially it's almost impossible to embrace the essence of Christmas without these four things. We're going to find the first two in verse 25. So if you would, let's go to verse 25. And it says this, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." The first consideration this morning as we embrace Christmas, especially in terms of changing the way we perceive or think about Advent, is you have to embrace both faith and anticipation. It's kind of like a both and, all right? Faith and anticipation. It's amazing to see that somewhere along the line, God revealed to Simeon, we're not privileged to know when, but along the line, that he is found in Jerusalem and he is actively looking. He's searching for, what a cool title, the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. All of the things that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and I'm just going to suggest and believe that Simeon reads the Old Testament. He's aware of the prophecies that have been made regarding Messiah, that he's in Jerusalem at this time looking, searching for the consolation of Israel. But there's a tension, because this is the only text we have. And the tension is, I don't know how long he was looking. I don't know how long he's been waiting. But it appears as if it's been a lifelong thing, because as part of the promise given to Simeon, basically says, you will not perish, right? He's at the end of days. You will not breathe your last until you have seen the Lord's Christ. So there is something about this that has, it appears to be almost a lifelong pursuit, and something about that lifelong pursuit and the advent of waiting and anticipating has cultivated character in Simeon. He is a righteous and devout man. His very name, Simeon, in the Old Testament means hearer, listener. some places you will even find the word attached to his name as obedient. So basically what that means is that it's one who has heard, who has listened. It's the culmination of hearing and doing. Obedience. I heard it, I did it, and here he is. Fulfilling his name in this advent of waiting for Messiah, the promised child. What's interesting about us in terms of where we are, and Pastor Josh spoke about this a little bit, is we're in a completely kind of different advent. While we're here celebrating Christmas, we're not here to reimagine the birth of Christ. It's already happened. We're not here to reimagine the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. It's already happened. But are you and I in this moment found in waiting? How many of you are eagerly anticipating and waiting the return of Christ? Right? I mean, do you feel like some days that's all you got? I mean, Binghamton needs all the hope it can get, amen? And it's like, Jesus, you know? Like, now would be, you know, I was doing this the first service, like, it, and then he can't, you know. Because I know that somewhere along the lines, in the epic of time, there's going to be a pastor preaching the sermon, and he's going to be talking about the return of Jesus, and he's going to go, and he's going to come, and it's actually going to happen. Just like that, you know? And I always wanted to be that guy. I see Pastor Blasco nodding, you know? I always wanted to be that guy, you know, to get it right that one time. But Simeon is a righteous and devout man. In his waiting and anticipating. So there's character that's being demonstrated and confirmed in him. I would suggest to you that in our waiting, the church should not be any different. Same Jesus, different advent. Are you right and righteous and right before the Lord? And are you serving faithfully and loyally? Because time is ticking and you just don't know when. And if you blink, Luke chapter 2, you're going to miss it. The whole thing. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we cannot afford to miss embracing Christmas. The way that it is demonstrated. The way that it is told. You know, I said in the beginning part that, you know, sometimes it may be possible to embrace Christmas without embracing Christ. Can you imagine, where are Mary and Joseph taking Jesus? Where are they in this moment? They're in the temple. They went to church. And only Simeon and Anna are looking for Jesus. You want to tell me that people don't walk through that door, they come to church, but they're not looking for Jesus? There's tension. It's okay. You want to feel that. Because it starts being introspective. We start asking questions. Where am I in my relationship with Christ? Do I know Him? Do I really know what this is all about? Those are pertinent questions that demand that we have an answer to. Especially if we want to embrace Christmas. The second part of this is subtle, but it's not so subtle. Because we have to understand how this came to Simeon, how he understood the plan of God and what was happening. Notice the second part of verse 25 leading into verse 26. So he's there in church. I love it. He's in church looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is imperative. Because in order to embrace Christmas, not only do you have to embrace the faith and anticipation that God's promises are still being fulfilled, but you have to embrace truth. Hopefully, we would say, unified, that the Holy Spirit is a conductor in providing inspiration for truth. You take the Bible that's in your hand and you hold it up. Theologically, we would say that we can trust every single word as inspired by God, as given by God, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's true. Everything is true. And you need to, we need to embrace this in a culture that seems unwilling to embrace truth. Not just culture abroad, but I'm going to suggest to you that there are so many Bible colleges, seminaries, where those guys are coming out, I don't know what's coming out of their mouth, but it's not truth. Because it's not founded on the Word of God. I don't want their opinion or what logically makes sense to them. I'm going to tell you right now, I read the Bible, nothing makes sense to me. Would you define for me the love of God and why He wanted to die for you? Let's start there. See if we can't logically lay that one out. Unbelievable. Uncomprehensible. Unknowable the depths, the riches of the love of Christ, demonstrated even here in the manger. But it's the truth, right? This is not another Charlie Brown Christmas. This is not another rendition of the Christmas Carol. This is the most accurate, true account of the narrative of the coming of Christ that you will ever have, as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded by Luke. And you have to embrace truth. And the reason you have to embrace truth is because that's going to have, I think of it as like tentacles or outreaching effects, right? Because that means that if this is true and the account is true, then the repercussions of what happens at Christmas are true, that the Word of God is true, and it provides instruction for how we ought to live. Try teaching this to the American church. Guess what truth doesn't care about? Your feelings. It doesn't care about your opinions. It doesn't care about what you think. Truth is. And it must be adhered to. And I'm going to tell it to you like this, and I hope you agree, that the truth of God and the Word of God, listen, what He has provided for us, you wouldn't want it any other way. God has provided His truth to sustain us in the grace to enable us to walk the journey. Simeon was a righteous and devout man. And I have to believe that righteousness and faithfulness are birthed out of an understanding of truth. Because how many of you have ever been sick of waiting? You can't even wait at the red light without getting impatient. How about the lines at the grocery mart? There's something about the truth that is embedded in Simeon that is enabling him to embrace Christmas. And he gets a moment that no one else on planet Earth or in the history of time will ever get. To be participating right here, right now. We must embrace truth. As part of that, because if this truth has tentacles and it means that it has to cause us to do something or to respond in kind inappropriately, then to embrace Christmas, to embrace faith and anticipation, to embrace truth means that the truth that is provided in this text would mean that we have to, listen, we have to embrace the mission and the call of the gospel. Because you can't leave Jesus in the manger. That's not where He's staying. That's how He came, but that's not where He's staying. It's going to go from manger to murder. It's going to go from manger to hanging Him on a cross. Murder. To be risen from the grave to conquer death. To give us hope. And Simeon gets to tell the whole story of Christmas in this little brief section. He captures everything as it relates to the essence of Christmas. Find me, if you would, in verse 29. Listen. Now Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Why has Jesus come into the world? Well, I'm just going to take a shot in the dark, and I'm going to suppose that most of you are Gentiles this morning. That Jesus has come on the scene to illuminate the darkened hearts of man, that we would recognize Him and our desperate need for Him as it relates to the sin in our life. Remember, God is the first responder, and He is responding to the crisis, and the crisis is our sin. And the light of Christ illuminates the darkness and awakens us, hopefully, if we are experiencing Christ, into new life. There is something that actually happens that's transformational in our lives because of Jesus. It's not just an idea. Right? It's not just a cute little nativity scene that you see when you're driving through your neighborhoods and people have the blow-ups and the different lights. This is the very beginning of God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, exhibiting the plan of salvation. And who would have ever thought that God would come down? Who wrote this? I mean, Charles Dickens did a great job with A Christmas Carol, but who wrote this? Who could come up with this? God, in Him alone. That the light of Christ and the call and the commission of the gospel would be that as Jesus frees us from the slavery of our sin, that we become bondservants to Christ and proclaimers of the greatest. It's not just good news, it's the greatest news. We'd be bouncing off the ceilings, understanding the freedom that we have received because of Christ. Where is the church crying out and proclaiming with great joy, Jesus Christ, Savior, not just with our mouth, but with what we do? Simeon was righteous and devout. Jesus is a light unto the Gentiles. He is the hope of Israel. You know, this is a really hard one, the hope or the glory of Israel. This is a tough one to talk about because if we backtrack a little bit and we go into the Old Testament, we understand that God originally designed this whole thing for His people, Israel, that their governance in terms of how they would operate would be under a theocracy. What is a theocracy? It means that God was king. It means that God is the one who resided and ran, and they answered solely to Him. And you remember that the nation of Israel got jealous. They began to look around at all what everybody else was doing, and they thought, no, you know, it'd be a great idea to have one of them. You know, we'll elect him from ourselves to rule over us. Yeah, that's a great idea. Choose somebody who's just as broken as you are and put him in charge. That's exactly what they did. And God told them through the prophets of the consequences that they would have because of that decision. But make no mistake that Jesus has been the glory of Israel since the beginning, whether or not they acknowledged it from that point forward. We know that it was still on their minds, and yet they were still not able to come to terms with this because He was still the King of the Jews. They even gave Him that title, didn't they? Probably in a very derogatory sense as they crucified Him and hung Him on a cross. Here He is, the glory of Israel. Can't even save Himself. Here's the King of the Jews. Does anybody want to explain to me why God went through this? More and more I read this, the more the pauses become longer. And I just shake my head and I go, I don't understand, but boy, I'm so thankful. But somehow you have to embrace the journey of all of this, and then the commission. It's because of what Christ has done that propels us with his message into our communities. But here's a sad reality. I said this in the first service. Here's a sad reality. The sad reality is that I think sometimes the world does a better job anticipating Christmas than the church does. How do I know that? Because I saw Christmas decorations in Lowe's at the end of July. But remember, don't forget what I first said, that you can embrace Christmas without embracing Christ. I'm assuming that Lowe's is not thinking about Jesus as they are selling their wares. So make a bumper sticker. The church needs to be louder than Lowe's in its proclamation of Christ. Because somewhere along the line, we all might be convinced that we are in the spirit of Christmas, but we actually haven't gotten to worship Jesus. But we decorated our houses really nice. And we lit some candles. We got the tree and the ornaments and all that stuff. And that's all great. But don't forget to embrace Christmas. You got to embrace the whole thing. So it's also a missional thing. Because now we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But you carry that light now, don't you? Don't we? The light of Christ. Fourth thing. Oh boy. As if it hasn't already been fun, right? But the fourth thing that you look, you have to embrace this. If you want to embrace Christmas, if you want to embrace the whole narrative of the gospel, even in the manger, you have to embrace suffering. I didn't hear an amen. You have to. Let me show you. Simeon is going to speak some incredible words over these new parents, Joseph and Mary. Probably not even bewildered by what has already transpired, the virgin birth, namely, you know, and having to work through all of that, but now the proclamation of what this child will eventually accomplish. And so it's kind of a mixed bag for them because it's both a blessing that Simeon speaks, but he's also, listen, he's also prophesying pain. Listen to his words, starting in verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, their child. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, we'll see that in terms of who accepts and rejects him, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Simeon is giving the prophecy of pain. Can we even begin to understand? I mean, we get up here, you know, I open the text, I read the scripture, I run my mouth. I'm going to tell you what I don't know. I don't have a clue what it's like to be Mary. I don't have a clue what in the world it would feel like or look like to go from, because remember, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make this incredible transition. We're going to go from Mary in the manger to Mary observing the murder of her son. Murder. He was innocent. We go from manger to murder. And now to confirm, to know that her son is dead. That the job, the deed has been done. That after he's been beaten and scorned and humiliated and bloodied beyond recognition of a man, now we have to confirm that after all of these evil acts have been done, that he's really dead. And so they take the spear and they stick it in his side to ensure that the water had separated from the blood. And you get to be the mom or the parent taking center stage, watching these things happen to your baby boy. I'm sure it pierced her soul. And then I read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus says it was for the joy set before him. You want to run that back? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he sits at the right hand of God. You cannot embrace Christmas without embracing suffering. And it's weird because somehow, and we're going to read a text in a moment, but somehow the suffering of Christ and the things in which he has endured in his journey to the cross is actually what sustains us to get through, that adds to our anticipation and our hope as we participate in the gospel. But you have to embrace the whole thing. You cannot leave Jesus in the manger. I don't know if I said this in the first service, but this is a fact that is really marveling to me. And that is the moment where Simeon, it says that he takes Jesus into his arms and he blesses God. At Luke chapter 2, in the man of Simeon, you understand that it is the only character in Scripture who actually gets to hold the Christ child. Nobody else gets to hold Jesus. Or at least not that's recorded. What an unbelievable thought. Simeon holding the salvation of the world in his hands. And maybe unbeknownst to him, as God held Simeon in his. I remember 2 years ago. I was here 2 years ago. The month before I came here to preach, my mom passed away. And I held my mom in my arms when she died. I don't quite understand this text, but I'm going to tell you what, there's no way I held my mom as she died without God holding me. The reality of the presence of God meets you in some of the darkest, most craziest places. And that is what's happening even here, as Simeon is holding baby Jesus and saying all of these things as he's looking and prophesying about the crucifixion. If you would, what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn to a text that I think captures the very essence of embracing Christmas and putting it into application. And the person to do that and put it on center stage for us this morning is going to be the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The words of the Apostle Paul seem almost ludicrous if we don't consider the context of Christmas because of the things that he says. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." That's us. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Somehow, and it was true with the Apostle Paul, you remember the statements that he would make, I long. I mean, legitimately, I long to depart and be with Christ, but for your sake, I have to stay. And he's writing all of these letters of encouragement and trying to get the church to get their eyes off themselves and put it on Christ. And where is he writing most of his literature from? Prison. And he says, how do you say this? Now I rejoice in my sufferings. How do you say that? Because you know the truth. You have been set free by the truth. You are anticipating a hope that now resides in you. You understand the mission that you have been called to, that Christmas and Christ and the cross, it does come with expectation. And that expectation is that if you have been set free, then go tell it on the mountain. Trip over yourself proclaiming the gospel wherever you go. You know, it's funny. I think people get made fun of sometimes when they play Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I always found that funny because I thought to myself, why don't you play Christmas music all year round? How do you think this whole thing started? How do you think it all kicked off? The miraculous, unbelievable plan of God. In a manger with a couple people. The subtleness. If you blink, you miss it. Church, we can't afford to miss it. If you do not embrace the whole narrative of Christmas, you may miss the whole point. And we can't afford to miss it. So in the midst of these things, see, I said this, and I still think it's true. I think we have the opportunity to totally celebrate and embrace Christmas without embracing Christ. And why do I say that? Because nobody said amen to suffering. We just proved it out this morning. But it's true. But the Apostle Paul, there was something about that. It was an honor, a privilege to suffer, to endure the dark days that he endured because of a hope that he was waiting to be revealed. I'm telling you what, if you're living for today, you're always going to find yourself hopeless. That hope is a future hope. That advent, the advent that we're in, is in a future return. And until he gets back, the master should find his slaves, the church, working really hard, righteous and devout, with the incredible privilege. See, I'm talking about preaching, but to the incredible privilege and pain, the burden of proclaiming the cross. Because if you understand freedom, it doesn't matter. You take the pain. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. You too? Amen. Embrace the story of Simeon. Embrace all of it. All of it or none of it. You can't have it either way. Nothing in between. Thank you for the privilege of being able to join you this morning. I would just like to close us in a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, Father, thank you for this day and for all those who have come. God, I just pray that we would just hear a word from you. It is an incredible opportunity to know Christ. And the journey, Father, that you would bestow upon yourself, the great love and grace that would motivate you to the cross. I can't make sense of it. I hope I never do. I hope that we are overwhelmed by it, awestruck by it, and it is something that propels us to participate. So God be glorified in this season and beyond, because we would have not just trusted Christ, but we would accept that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that you would use that hope and it would flourish in this community, in the hearts and lives of men who desperately need Christ. God, thank you for each one this morning. Be glorified as we go our way. For it is in Jesus' name we ask these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.